Dear Lord, we love you, and we are here just to praise your great name. Lord, I just pray, Lord, we just hear your voice now as Brother Carl comes and shares with us, Lord, so that we can be encouraged by you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you again, but for me at my age, it's great to be anywhere. And I just love preaching, love the opportunity to always share the Word of God. But folks, I don't know if I told this joke when I was here last time, but if it's any good, you'll enjoy it the second time. Elmer Fudd and Bugs Bunny walked into a liquor store. Elmer Fudd picked up this bottle, and he said, "Is this whiskey?" No, but Bugs Bunny picked up the bottle and said, "Is this whiskey?" And Elmer Fudd said, "Not as whiskey as robbing a bank." I probably told that joke when I was here before. I have Alzheimer's disease, so I don't remember what I did any time before. And that's not a joke. I have been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, and I'm going through treatments that hold the promise to kick the symptoms back as long as 10 to 15 years. I am 18 treatments into 40 treatments that I take every 2 weeks. And it takes 2.5 to 3.5 hours for the infusion. And they knock me out because they give me this big dose of Benadryl. And then they give me a steroid and I can't sleep for 2 days. It's a lot of fun, I want to tell you. But it's better than losing your mind. Now, if you would, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. If you get to John, you've gone too far. Luke chapter 9, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57 to verse 62. Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. This is the gospel of our Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. Give honor to your Spirit among us and bring glory to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. These are harsh words Jesus spoke. Pastors, we don't use words like that today. Why? Because we want to make people come. We want coming to Jesus to be as attractive as it can be. We want people to buy in and to join up. But Jesus is making a difficult point here. And this morning I want us to gain some understanding about what it means to follow Jesus. Now in the Gospel of Luke, in essence, chapters 1 through 8, the main question is, who is Jesus? But in chapter 9, in verses 18 to 20, Peter, we're told, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he comes to understand that Jesus is not just another prophet, he's not just the teacher, but he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So from that point on in Luke, the question is, if Jesus is who he says he is, what does it mean to follow him? And the definition I would give of discipleship is to follow him. Jesus makes three statements here about following him. They are extreme. They are harsh. They're meant to help us prioritize the commitments of our lives. Jesus is asking us today to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we're looking back or whether we're following him. Because discipleship is about following. Are you here today because you want to tell the Lord you're willing to follow him for one more week? Do you know why you're here today? To follow Christ, first of all, is to enter into his kingdom. It is not a creed. Being a disciple of Christ is not about learning a catechism or learning a doctrine. It's not about a program of self-improvement. It's not quantitative. It can't be reduced to five easy steps or to something that you memorize and learn how to repeat. It is about where you're standing, where you are. You must enter the kingdom. We think of a conversation as, or we think of conversion as like this guy who was a liberal Democrat who converts to being a conservative Republican, like Dave Rubin of the Rubin Report. That's how we kind of think of it, but that's not it at all. Conversion is about moving from one realm to a completely different, other realm, from one kingdom to another kingdom. Think about it this way. Get on the interstate and head all the way over to Birmingham. When you get to Birmingham, then head up I-65 until you hit I-69, and then keep going up on I-69 until you hit I-75, and then keep going north until you arrive to the St. Maria River Bridge. At that point, if you cross that bridge, you will be in Canada. Now, that's going to be a nearly 1,000-mile drive. But despite the distance you drive, if you do not cross that bridge, you are not in Canada. You may love Canada. You may know all about Canada. You may understand its history and how Canada works. But if you don't cross the boundary, you are not in Canada. You're never there, no matter how close you are. These three people who remain unnamed in this remembrance in Luke's gospel, they represent people who are at the boundary, but they have not stepped across the boundary. They haven't become disciples. Have you stepped across the boundary as a follower of Christ? They just don't get it. To follow Christ means you must enter his kingdom. You must step across that boundary. That's what a testimony is all about. It's all about how you cross the boundary. Some testimonies are dramatic, like rock star Alice Cooper. Yes, Alice Cooper is one of us. He is a born-again Christian. His wife was a believer. He was going crazier and crazier on drugs. One night, to prevent him from going out and buying more drugs, she laid down in the driveway to stop him from backing out. He almost ran over her. That dramatic point was the turning point because she never gave up on him. And he soon came to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Maybe your testimony is dramatic. But it doesn't have to be. Conversions can also be undramatic, very subtle, like C. Everett Koop. Dr. C. Everett Koop was the Surgeon General in the 1980s. He was a world-renowned pediatrician. He established the famous Philadelphia Children's Hospital. Koop's testimony is that he didn't believe in God. He believed in science. His wife, however, was a dedicated Christian. He asked her, would he not go to church with her on Sunday nights? And so he agreed to. So every Sunday evening, he was with her at 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church and hearing the great Dr. Donald Barnhouse preach. Koop says he doesn't remember a date or a specific time or experience. He just one day realized he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He believed that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for his sins. He believed that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. It was real subtle, but he crossed the boundary. You don't have to necessarily remember when and how it happened, but it has to happen. You have to cross the boundary. That's the new birth. Whether dramatic or subtle, are you born again? You cannot follow Christ as much as you may like him or love him if you're not in the kingdom, if you've not crossed the boundary. To actually follow Christ, once you cross that boundary, you need to recognize or understand the harshness that's part of following Christ. To follow Jesus Christ is not about idealism. The first guy, he's committed to commitment. He's excited about excitement. But Jesus confronts him with the harsh realities of following him at that date and time. At that date and time, to follow Jesus meant no home, no money, status, rejection by others. But there would be a lot of grace and love and mercy. Playwright Phyllis Sayles, who's a Christian, said, "I don't know how we got this idea that Christianity is idealistic. It is harshly realistic. Christianity looks at life as it is and dares to confront life as it is. You don't come to church to bury your head in the sand, because Jesus won't be with you burying your head in the sands, but he will be with you as you follow him to confront the harshness of life." There's a harshness about following Christ. It's not about the sweetness of church fellowship, but that's what we want to make it about. We want to make it about the sweetness of church fellowship. We love our sweet church fellowship, that is, until you get your feelings hurt. And then you go somewhere else that's more to your liking. Church hopping is a pandemic in evangelical Christianity, especially in the Bible Belt. Those outside of the church looking in, you know what they see? They see shallowness. They see pettiness. People are looking at the church and they don't see sweet Christian fellowship. They see shallow and petty people who aren't following Christ. And they're looking for something that's authentic. Is your faith authentic? There are harsh realities to being a Christ follower, because if you follow Christ, he's going to lead you into them, toward them, not away from them, not to burying your head. Maybe you're committed to churchism. I just made that word up. Churchism is not being a disciple of Jesus Christ. To follow Christ is not easy. Now, to be saved is. Isn't it ironic? God made salvation so simple a child can be saved. But to follow Him is the hardest adventure you'll ever attempt in your life. You've got to understand the harshness that is there. And to follow Him through the harshness, you also need to see the greatness that is there. Now, the second and third guy, anonymous in the text that we read, Jesus gets a lot of bad PR because how He responded to them. The first guy says, just let me go bury my father first. Actually, Jewish law required a person to be present for the burial of their father. It's easy to look at Jesus and think, how heartless. No, he can't go bury his father. He can't attend his father's funeral. I honestly don't think Jesus would have ever denied one of his followers' requests to attend a father's funeral. What's probably meant here was that this man's father was elderly, didn't have a lot longer to live, and this man is saying, I want to wait till after he passes, then I'll follow Jesus. Now, the second guy, he says, wait a minute, I've got family obligations. My family requires things of me. They need things of me. And you know, family's a good thing. It is a Christian thing to be responsible to and for your family. That is exactly what the Lord would have you to do. But Jesus says to him, no, you follow me first. What's going on here? What these men were doing is what we often do. Putting conditions before we'll follow Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus, but first, my conditions have to be met. Or the conditions have to be right. Then I'll follow you. St. Augustine, great, one of the greatest Christian thinkers in Christian history. He's from the 5th century B.C. But even before he was converted, he kept a journal. They're published and still available today. He wrote a very famous quote. He was being convicted by the preaching of St. Ambrose in the Italian city of Milano. And that famous quote in his journal was a short one-line prayer about his hesitation. Augustine wrote, God, make me good, but not yet. Listen, God, I've got a hard job, and you don't know how hard it is to go to get ahead. Make me good, but not yet. Listen, God, I'm in a relationship, and I know it's not right, but I need this relationship. Make me good, but not yet. Listen, God, I've chosen a lifestyle, and I know that lifestyle's not right, but make me good, just not yet. Listen, God, I'm at the border. I've traveled all the way here, but I'm not yet ready to step across it. Make me good, but not yet. When you do this, what you're in essence saying is, I am the king of my kingdom, and as the king of my kingdom, I will say when and how I decide to follow Christ. And to you, Jesus says, no. He will have no other gods before Him. There will be only one king. And if you're in His kingdom, He will be your king. No conditions. None. To follow Jesus is to enter into life's greatest adventure. If you hesitate, if you set conditions, even if they're good things, it's because you don't understand the greatness of the kingdom of God. But when you see it and gain some understanding of that greatness, you will want to follow Him. To follow Christ is to understand his harshness, the harshness of being a Christian. To follow Christ is to see the greatness of his kingdom. And to follow Christ means you can't look back. It worries me that so many of our churches today are just hung up on the past, looking back. Jesus equates standing on the other side of the border as a farmer plowing who looks back. And the result of a farmer who's plowing who looks back is crookedness, not straightness. I'm almost ashamed to tell this story, but my first pastor out of seminary, I was in the free state of Tallahatchie County. I'm a city boy and I'd never even been in the Delta before. And one day I'd been out to make a visit, make a death call, and I was coming back into town, and I passed this old black man in a field right there by the road who was plowing with a mule. I'd never seen that before except on television. And so I stopped and I got out and I stood under a tree because it was hot. And I watched him as he plowed away from me straight as could be. And he turned around and he came back. And then I had the audacity to walk up to him and I wanted to ask him some questions. He was annoyed, obviously, but he was very polite. And I asked him, how do you make these furrows so straight? And he said, you fix your eye on something in the ahead of you and you don't take your eye off of it. That's how. And then I asked him, I said, could you let me try? And he said, Reverend, you'll mess up your nice shoes. Then he said, now, if you don't mind, this field's not going to plow itself. You can't look back and go straight and plow straight. But that's what we want to do. We want to have it both ways. We want to look back. We want to keep our old priorities. We want to protect our old habits. We want to keep our lifestyle. Oh, we'll go to church, but other things come first. We'll think about following Jesus when we get in trouble. Or we want to wait, like this guy I witnessed to one time. He wanted to wait to get his life straight. Then he would trust Christ. He didn't understand. You can't wait. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But we want to look back. Let me try to illustrate it to you a different way. Y'all know the story of Frankenstein? Frankenstein is a Gothic novel written in 1816 by Mary Shelley. Victor Frankenstein, the main character of the novel, is a scientist, and he creates life by taking different dead body parts from cadavers, sewing them together, and then he shocks the body with electricity and then is horrified with the monster that he has created. It's an imaginative story, one of the most well-known pieces of literature in the world. But that's kind of what we want to do. We want to keep all the old dead parts of our life. We want to try to stitch them together and then go to church with our dead parts and say, God, strike me with life. And bring all your old dead parts to life. Jesus says, no. He won't play that game. Don't you see anything in your life, no matter how good it is, that is more important than Jesus Christ, that it is your God. Whatever you're waiting for, that is your God, and it's not the Lord God Almighty. And if you have something else as your God, then you can lose it. And when you lose it, you will fall apart. When I first went to Highland, web pages for churches were a new idea, and We did one real quick. We had a guy who was a genius at doing this kind of stuff, and he made us a fabulous web page. And he said, "Pastor, do you want an interactive part of it?" And he said he could do a page that's Ask the Pastor. So we did that. We had to Ask the Pastor page. And it, for about a year and a half, it was wild. I would get questions that came from everywhere, and I would spend a little bit of time every day writing answers to the questions. One day I got this question from this lady. Her opening statement was, "My son is my life." And then she said how she and her husband had divorced amicably when he was young, and they shared possession of the kid, and they holidays in the 2 weeks in the summer and all that. And then after a few years, his job took him to another state, and they continued to make that work. But she said every time the son went to spend the time with her father, she was just frantic. She was just so empty. She couldn't wait for him to come back. And when he went to spend Christmas with him, it just about killed her. Then the day the boy was old enough to choose which parent to live with, he chose to go live with his father. And she wanted to know, why would God do this to me? My son was my life. And now I don't know what to do. Well, the answer I wrote back, I got lambasted for it. I wrote back and I said, "You put a burden on a child that no child should never, ever have to bear and cannot bear. You made your child your God, your idol, and you live for him. No child can bear that burden." And as soon as he could, he got out from under it. I mean, people were mad at me. People in my church came to me and were mad at me. And they wrote me letters. They wrote on the web page. In the end, that ended up killing the interactive part of the web page. It got so harsh. Jump forward about three. I had no idea where this woman was. She could have been anywhere in the world. No idea where she was. Jump forward a couple years and this woman comes to see me. She lives in Alabama, just across the state line. It was her. And she came to tell me how broken she was when she read my response, how angry she was, and the tears that she shed. But then one day she realized, while at church, that I was right. She had made her son her idol. And anything you make your God, you can lose. And when you lose it, it will tear you apart. It will kill you. Don't you see? The only assurance you have in this life to hold you together, to give you the sense that you're alive, that you're real, and that you can face whatever comes in life, is your faith in Jesus Christ, is the commitment to follow Him, to be a disciple. No conditions. None. You follow Him as Lord and Savior. You may have traveled a long, long journey to get to the boundary of the kingdom of God. But the distance you traveled is of no consequence unless you step across the boundary. And you cannot step across the boundary holding on to anything. You have to let it all go. You can't follow Jesus without making that step. Will you bow with me? All of us, Lord, are on a journey. Some of us have been on a long journey. And in our journey, you give us the opportunity. And maybe today you're giving that opportunity here to someone who traveled long but has never been willing to take that next step. You say in your word that whoever confesses Jesus Christ is Lord and believes that he was raised from the dead shall be saved. Not might be, but shall be. And once saved, we get to follow you. In this moment of commitment, I pray your Holy Spirit will do the work you came here to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. There's going to be a hymn of invitation. I'm going to be down front. God is speaking to you in some way. I invite you to respond to him. Will you stand as we sing?
Been good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. Amen. So thank you, Brother Carl, for that word. Greatly appreciate that. And looking forward to a good week, and I hope y'all have a blessed week. Let's sing as we leave. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me.